Please turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. Our text this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Okay, we're going to read starting at verse 13. Just read these few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the truth that we have sung this morning, the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for your precious word, the purity of it, the transforming power of it. We thank you for your spirit that lives within and that will teach us these truths and apply these truths to our heart and give me the utterance to speak in a way that would please you. Holy Spirit, come and work in all of us then. During this time of worship through the Word of God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church father, Justin Martyr, was born in AD 100 in the city of Nablus. It's about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And one of his famous works was a work called Apologia. And this was his famous defense of Christianity before the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius. In this work, Apologia, Justin not only provided the common arguments for the truth claims of Christianity, some of which we still hear today, but he also directly challenged the emperor to closely examine the lives of Christians that he knew. The lives of Christians around him, to observe their purity and observe their holiness. That was his strongest apologetic. That was AD 100. Now fast forward to the United States in AD 2015. No Christian apologist today in his right mind would use this argument for Christianity writing to this culture. We simply cannot. What has happened to Christianity today? What has become of that profession, I am a Christian? What has become of our Christian families? What has become of our Christian churches? What is the state of the testimony of Jesus Christ in our culture today? What is the state of your testimony in your circle of influence in this world? Peter says to all of us today, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. This is only the second command in the entire book of 1 Peter. The first was last week, fix your hope on future grace. Now we find the command, be holy in all your conduct, be holy. Be holy in all your conduct, he says to these scattered exiles. Be holy in all your conduct while you travel the hard road to heaven. Be holy. Now, before we find out all the motivation and help that Peter, thankfully, gives us towards holiness in this passage, let me just pause for a moment and try to define what Peter means when he says, be holy in your behavior. What does it mean to be holy? It's going to be quick. We'll fill this out. But holiness, when it applies to human beings, when it applies to us, holiness refers to being touched by the transcendent God, first of all, which is an incredible thought, that creatures are somehow contacted by the thrice holy God. So being touched by the holy God, and therefore when he does that, when he contacts human beings in this way, he sets us apart from the world. Dedicating us to himself. Setting us apart from the world, dedicating himself, these creatures to himself in order that they might be pure. That's holiness. That's what Peter is talking about here. Let me say it in a short definition, it's easier. Set apart by God unto purity. Set apart from the world by God and God alone unto purity. And I'm so thankful, honestly, that he doesn't just drop this command to be holy, drop that bomb on us, and just leave without giving us some helpful instruction about how to do this or what it's all about. And so he does that, and he answers the question in this passage, how can creatures like us be holy? And there are six truths. There are six truths to remember that will motivate us and help us and encourage us to be holy in all our conduct as we travel the hard and difficult road to heaven. First, you have a handout in your bulletin if you want to follow along. First, be holy by remembering that you are obedient children. Be holy by remembering that you are obedient children. As obedient children, be holy. So Peter opens up this portion of his letter by reminding these scattered nobodies in Asia Minor in the northern Roman Empire, telling these nobodies that they are privileged, telling them of their privileged status as children of God. Shocking words to be applied to Gentile believers, especially, but to all of us. We are children of God. And Peter is not using a mere metaphor when he calls us children. It's not an analogy per se or some sort of, you know, illustration of something that's not truly real about us. No. He is telling us who we are. He's describing our position in grace as children. Christian, you are a child of God. However, there's another adjective here. As what? As obedient children. Do you see that? The construction of the language here supports a translation. Here would be a good translation, just filling it out. Children characterized by obedience. Children characterized by obedience. Obedience to what? God's commands, God's word, the precepts of the law of Christ found in the Scriptures. And frankly, as obedient children, that phrase is both good news and bad news to every one of us in this room. It really is. It's bad news if your life is not characterized by obedience. It's bad news, not happy thought. In fact, if you can't be described as an obedient child of God, you should really wonder if you are born again into God's family. Straight out. The Apostle John tells us clearly in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed abides, God's seed abides in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot practice sin because he is born of God. And this doesn't mean that you never sin or after you're born again. But it does mean that whatever practicing sin means in that passage, that's not describing the Christian, whatever it means. I think it means living in a state of unrepentant, in-your-face rebellion against God and saying, hey, I get to keep this sin. What are you going to do about it? Practicing sin. And what this is saying is obedient children is that is not the principle of life and God's seed that's put in as God's children. But the good news is, if God is your Father, are you ready? Obedience is possible. That's the good side of this. If God's your Father, obedience is possible because holiness for God's children is a fruit of being a child of God. It's His seed in you. One pastor says, quotes, we simply don't possess the power to be holy from our own genes or heritage. So, if you are children of God, you're new creations in Christ Jesus, and you're adopted into God's family, you don't have to act like your old father, the devil. And in fact, you, through the Spirit of God, have new spiritual genetics, just sort of kind of like physical genetics, genetics like hair color or height. You have spiritual genetics programmed for holiness. No longer are you hostile enemies of God. You are children of God. No longer are you without hope in this world. You are children of God. No longer are you slaves to unrighteousness. You are now sons of the Most High God. And you are not sons of disobedience. You are children of God. You have spiritual genes that produce holiness. We need to reflect on both the good news and the bad news of that little phrase. Because I'm convinced if we remember who we really are in Christ as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and reflect on that, and live in light of that, we will begin to grow more and more into the image of our Father. Now, one theologian has said this. He says this, quotes, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that is distinctly Christian, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God, end quotes. Now, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are. And I admit that some of us have had poor role models as earthly fathers in this life, haven't we? So we come to this doctrine of adoption and the fatherhood of God, and it's just painful. We think of our own fathers. We could never please our fathers. Some of us were even abused by our fathers in this room. And so the idea of father is distorted and it's painful and it's difficult, very difficult. Incidentally, fathers in this room, what picture of God the Father do you give to your children? Let me just tell you what your Heavenly Father is like. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly present. He's perfectly patient. And he's perfectly consistent in his discipline. And he will never abandon his own child. He will never leave you in a baby drop box for someone else to raise and turn away from you. You need to remember this truth, both sides of it. Remember who you are, obedient children of God. Secondly, be holy by remembering that you don't have to be molded, M-O-L-D-E-D, by remembering that you don't have to be molded. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Okay, now I'm going to give you a full translation of this. A good translation would be, by not allowing yourselves to be molded to former lusts during the time of your ignorance. Before you can positively, brothers and sisters, put on holiness, there's some Holy Spirit sweat that needs to be done. You see, we are children of God, and we have this, His seed of the new creation within us. That is called many things in the Scriptures, but let's call it the new man. The new man. Okay? But we still have the remainders of indwelling sin inside as well. And Peter says in chapter 2 that there's a war waging within between the new man and the old man, the indweller, the flesh, the remainders of indwelling sin. There's a war within. There's an inward battle that is taking place and frankly will take place in every true child of God. There's a battle. There's a struggle for holiness that will determine whether or not we walk in outward purity of conduct. So the real Christian life is not just outward conduct, but that's part of it. The real Christian life is the inward battle that precedes decisions that affect the outward conduct. Okay? Now, we're fighting what Peter describes as former lusts. Am I too loud? Okay. We're fighting what Peter describes as former lusts. Now, this is amazing. Think about it. Currently fighting former lusts. That's the Christian life. That's the paradox of the Christian life. Currently fighting former lusts. Now, what are lusts? Let me just be very quick. Lust is a very negative word in the New Testament. That is, most of the time, that is really defined as any kind or all kinds or any kind of self-seeking, sinful desire. Any kind of self-seeking, sinful desire that flows out of the part of your heart, your old man that is polluted and corrupted, whether it's sexual desire or desire towards money, power, or pleasure, you name it, but it's all about you. Those desires for selfishness that flow from your unredeemed humanity. Now, these lusts are former in the sense that before God caused us to be born again to a living hope, we were always pressed into the mold of our former lusts. Think of toys. I like Legos, personally. If you've ever thought about Legos, can you think of the mold that creates those plastic Legos, the hot plastic poured into that metal mold to have perfect conformity and to create that. You see it? That's the picture of this word in the original. And before Christ, we were always molded by these lusts. Now these lusts are former in the sense that we don't have to be molded by them anymore. The lusts still cry out Here's the mold. Mold to me. It would be fun. Do it. But now there is also the new man waging war against the cry of the molds, as it were, the lusts of the flesh, saying through the power of the Spirit, no, I do not have to sin against my Father. I do not have to sin. Do you see? That battle right there, as painful as it sounds, and it is the battle of the Christian life. Now, it's not mere willpower to fight this battle, but it's a battle to be won by God's grace, watch this, through the truth. God's grace as you meditate upon the truth. Why do I say that? Why do I start every heading of all six by remembering? Why? Because we were constantly molded by our lusts when, during the time of our ignorance, the text says. We were ignorant of God in the past. We were ignorant of the holiness of God, of the severity of God. We were ignorant of the wrath of God against sin. We were ignorant of the beauty of God and the sweetness of God and the sweetness of grace and the ignorant of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the glory that we can be sons of God. We were ignorant of all those things, but not any longer. We were groping in the darkness without the light of the and life of the Word of God. We were in pure ignorance and bondage to our lust, but we've been set free by God's grace. We've been brought into the light. Peter loves to talk about this. Look at it in verse 15. Like the Holy One who called you. This calling is this effectual calling and setting apart by the Holy Spirit. It's this decisive and this permanent and this miraculous calling out of ignorance and into truth, out of darkness and into light, out of the former being, out of the former life and into a new life. It's an amazing, decisive calling of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so things are different now. We don't have to, I love this, the way it's in the Greek. We don't have to allow ourselves to be molded. That's what it says. We don't have to allow ourselves. We must say no, and by God's grace, because we've been set free from the power of sin through the cross of Christ, we can say no. We can be not conformed, not molded into our former lust. Now, this can't be achieved with some sort of superficial externalism. We've already talked about that. It begins with this inward battle. It's not an outward morality. It starts with a battle in the heart to be who we are. It starts with a hatred of sin, a love for Christ that battles the inside flesh. And this battle, this inward battle, winning that battle, you'll win the external battle. It's not one or it's both, though. There's people that always talk about externalism, and we get almost sort of a moralism that forgets the heart. And then we've seen the extreme in the other side. It's all about the heart and motivations and the gospel, so to speak. And frankly, holiness is left in the dust and called legalism. It's both and, not either or. They're both in this text. Now, let me ask you for a moment. What areas in your life do you feel pressured to be conformed to the evil desires that you once lived in ignorance? Do you feel any pressure today? Is it visual images? Is it pride and performance? Is it security and money? I mean, there are so many different things. What is it? Think about it. What is it? And what specific areas does holiness put you at odds with the typical way of life in our society? The only other time this word for conformed is used in the New Testament is the one you've got memorized. In Romans 12, verse 2, do not be molded or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is the world pressing you into its mold? What is it? Entertainment, pursuit of advancement, altered view of church life and body life, altered dating and relationships, and all of the realms you can think of, God's obedient children are at odds with the dominant way of life around us. We are weird. We are set apart. We are to be holy. Now, are you ready to fight? Are you ready to fight the inward battle to be pressure fit into your former lusts and the patterns of this world? It is a drop your gloves, knock them down, fight to be holy. We need to remember that. We need to remember that to be holy. Third, be holy by remembering that your holiness is not a suggestion. That holiness is not a suggestion. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. It's very emphatic the way this is structured. But also you, it says. The text says, but also you, yourselves. Emphatic, reflexive kind of pronoun. You yourselves. Be holy in all your conduct. It's the main verb of the section, be holy yourselves. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. Now, this is a command to be in your own person, to be in your own practice, what you already are in position. You see, in Christ, we are positionally sanctified by the Spirit. That was the sermon on verse 2. Positionally sanctified. Set apart by the Spirit. Made holy. The moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were, as it were, placed upon Jesus Christ, and He paid your eternal debt. And so you are forgiven of all your sins in Christ. And not only that, Jesus accomplished by His own obedience in His life a perfect righteousness that you don't have, right? And He gave that righteousness to you so that in our position, by faith alone, the moment we are set apart by the Spirit, we were forgiven and made righteous in Christ. We were positionally sanctified. Positionally, we are holy, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And Peter says, be who you are. You're holy in your justified position. You're children of obedience by regeneration and adoption. Be who you already are. Be holy. We are holy by position, and Peter is calling us to be holy in practice, to actually be more and more conformed into the image of Christ, the one in whom we are united to by position. Do not be conformed to the mold of our former lusts. Be conformed into the image of Christ. We need to be reminded that holiness, this whole discussion of being who we are, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Holiness is not optional for the Christian. Holiness is a sure thing because we have the seed of God within, the Spirit of God within. Yet, on the other hand, since holiness is commanded here, This must mean that Christians can what? Fall into life and into sinful choices and be unholy. Because there's a command here. There's no need for a command. There's no need for a wake-up call. There's no need for this scripture, for the reminder, if that weren't possible. You see the tension in this text? Now, I want you to see this command here. This is so important. The text says, be holy yourselves. Holiness is a personal command. It's a personal command. The text does not say they should be holy, or he should be holy, or she should be holy, or your spouse really ought to be holy. No, the text says you be holy yourselves. Why is this so important? Because we often shift the blame to others for our lack of holiness. You know, it's their fault that we're not holy. In fact, or it's the circumstances' fault that we're not holy. We're not holy because the person aggravated me, and given I've got these hard circumstances, I have an excuse. We blame shift like Adam of old. The woman you gave me, God, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. What would happen to our marriage struggles and our marriage conflicts if both the husband and the wife took God's command through Peter seriously, instead of saying, if my wife would respect me, then I. Or if my husband would stop being a jerk, then I. Brothers and sisters, this text says, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. You pursue holiness and pray for the other person. You pursue holiness and leave the other one to God. In any relationship, in any friendship, in any marriage, if both are pursuing holiness at the same time, if both are pursuing God together, the relationship will grow. But in order to be holy, we got to start taking responsibility that the text says, be holy yourselves. And we got to start seeing where we're not holy. We got to start getting on our knees and start repenting and confessing and saying, Lord, help me. And it's not optional. It's the Christian life. It's a command from God. So we be holy by remembering that it's not a suggestion. It's a personal command. Okay? Fourth, be holy by remembering that exceptions to holiness do not exist. We don't get to keep one area of our conduct, of our behavior, to ourselves. We don't get to pick one of our former lusts and walk in that one. Notice the very important word in verse 15 that supports this point. What is it? Be holy yourselves in all. All your behavior. Brothers and sisters, hear me for a minute. I reflected on this very painfully. With you, like you're reflecting on it now. The call of the Christian life is to be like Jesus Christ. Think about that. Jesus was what? Sinless and perfect in all of his life. Inner motivations and all of that, and outward conduct. This is our goal, nothing short of it. This is the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be like Christ. And we say that, but we think about the hope of future grace, verse 13, is one day the work in us will be finished, and when we see Him, we'll be like Him. That's our great hope. And so, while we're walking in this life on the hard road to heaven, you don't get to forget that the word all is there. That we don't get to keep our pet sin. We don't get to keep that one vice Lord, let me keep one vice because I'm doing so well in all the other vices. You are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, all of them. You don't get to keep one secret one alive and somehow under control and domesticated and caged up in the darkness. No, you're to let all the beasts out of the cage and turn the lights on. Be like Jesus. And so we have to come to a passage like this with the word all and realize that all means us. This text applies to all of us. We all have these kind of sins. These kinds of sins that you're right now saying to yourself in this battle. I don't think that's really one of them. That's the battle. That one's for me. It's that person's fault. It's that circumstance's fault. That one's for me. Let it out of the cage. Kill it by God's grace. Go for it. Is it just possible that I could be making excuses for my sin? That you might be making excuses for your sin? It's possible. Be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be holy by remembering that exceptions to holiness simply do not exist. Fifth, be holy by remembering that your Father is holy. Your Father is holy. Now, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. God is our Father. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have His seed, His genetics within us, His Spirit within us. We are to resemble our Father. And by the Holy Spirit's power, as we obey the Word of God, we will more and more resemble our Father. And it's not just that we imitate Him without any real organic connection, although that's a part of it, is imitation. No, it's that we can actually become like Him and image Him more and more as we become in our own lives what we already are in position. God has loved us. God has called us. God has saved us. He's brought us in. He's adopted us into His family. Therefore, be like your Father. Mold yourself into the character of God, of the God who loved you and saved you, not to the conduct of the world that hates you and means to destroy you. Imitate God, not this world. One loves you and saved you, and one means to destroy your soul. Now, let me give you a quick illustration of how, just in my own life, of being like our Father. I remember in the front yard, we were playing some wiffle ball, and I remember swinging. I swing a certain way. I remember one of my boys, you know, kicking the leg high, just same, dropping the bat, and then coming through just exactly like me. Same grunt, same swing, same step, same everything, and a glance over to see if I noticed, waiting for the attaboy. Give them the attaboy, dads. Now, just as it is natural for children to desire to imitate their natural father, so also it is natural for us to want to be like our Heavenly Father, who loves us so perfectly. Be holy as He is holy. Now, this is really an astounding motivation in this text for holiness when we consider the holiness of God. Oh, look at the time. God is holy. And this does mean that God is perfectly pure and spotless and sinless. That's a part of it. That's just a part of it. But God's holiness means that he is completely other, that he is completely set apart from everything else in all of creation. As one has said, that God is utterly unique in a class by himself. None compares with him. There is no other creator, no other sustainer, no other measure, final measure of good and evil. He's unequaled, unrivaled, totally underived. He's absolute in his being and perfection, without beginning or ending, without improvement. Job had just a glance of the holiness of God. In Job chapter 26, he speaks of the creation of God and the thunder and the lightning and the clouds and the glory of God and the creation of the earth. And he says in Job 26, verse 11, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his breath the heavens are cleared, and his hand has pierced the fleeing serpent." And he says this, listen to these words. Job says, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways." These are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? Job says, I see his glory, and I'm getting just a fringe of it, just a glimpse of it. This is the God who is commanding us to be holy in all of our conduct. And this does not mean that we are to strive to be utterly unique in the universe and set apart above all others, although I would think that some of us might think that that's what the text means. That's not what holiness means. It means that because he is holy and he is that set apart and that perfect, that we should stop playing games with one like this. That he's utterly unique. We should stop playing games from these unclean practices of the world and be totally dedicated to the one who is supreme in that kind of holiness and infinite in that kind of power and that glorious in that sort of infinite worth. How can you be glib with this kind of a God and just run back to the world and sin? Be holy, for I am holy. But on the other hand, how can a holy God like this expect us to be holy like him? Seriously? How can a holy God like this draw pathetic sinners like us to himself and call us children? Seriously? And all of this these thoughts are all the more shocking when you consider the scripture Peter quotes. And I think he's quoting Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, specifically because the Septuagint is exactly spot on with this passage of scripture. So, and you don't have time to turn to it, but Leviticus 19 verse 2 is in the context of the holiness code to ancient Israel in the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant. And the text says in verse 2 of Leviticus 19, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols and make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." All right, put on your thinking caps because this is incredible. Peter applies this Old Covenant Mosaic Law text to New Covenant believers in an unqualified way. This is not to say, listen, that every detail of the Mosaic Law of the Old Covenant, moral and civil and ceremonial law, applies to New Covenant believers today. No, but listen to me. You are on safe ground, even in the book of Leviticus, when the New Testament repeats it. You are on safe ground to apply it to yourself and to the church when you find the same command present before the encoded Mosaic law on Sinai, say back in the book of Genesis, when you read the book of Genesis, you are on safe ground applying this to your own life when this law is built in because of the character of God into the conscience of every man, woman, and child created in the image of God. When this law is written upon their heart. You see, there's this law of God in this sense that overlaps the old and the new covenants that is in force in all places, in all people, and in all times. Be holy as I am holy is applied to you. That's what I'm saying. Not just the Mosaic believers because of those considerations. But what is shocking is it's the book of Leviticus. Read it sometime. God alone is holy, so you must be holy too. Reserved for God's exclusive use. And in the book of Leviticus, to be holy is to be ritually pure. And God's holiness, His otherness, is the foundation of His justice against not being ritually pure. And everything that wasn't ritually pure in the Old Covenant in the book of Leviticus is incinerated by a thrice holy God. And that's what's so amazing about this passage. The old, that it can be applied to New Covenant believers. The Old Covenant of Moses commanded holiness. It made the obligation plain, but it condemned all failure. And the compliance in the Old Covenant was pain under death. And the law of Moses could only create fear, but it could affect no change. None. But then Jeremiah comes and he writes about the New Covenant and makes it clear that God will work in His people to fulfill the law's demands. For the demands of the law are not simply etched in stone as in the Old Covenant, but they are etched, as it were, in the New Covenant on the tablets of our hearts. Our hard hearts have become changed into a heart of flesh, and God's Spirit has taken abode in our hearts, renewing us and coming in with transforming power to bring about in us all that the law demands in us. As Fred Zaspel wrote so eloquently, "Run, run and work, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands." But sweeter news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and lends me wings. And you know what? The old covenant made no provision for failures and lawbreakers for you and me. Not one. One failure, done. Condemnation. It ministered only death. And really all the Old Covenant do, if you're familiar with their Bible, is to be thrown back upon the promises made to Abraham, to be thrown back somehow into the promises of a covenant of grace, to thrown back on the promises of a sacrifice split in two and being put to sleep and God Himself walking between the sacrifices. To be thrown back on the promises to Abraham where God Himself deals with sin. And so in the New Covenant, God Himself takes upon flesh. God Himself is slain and God Himself suffers our consequences of sin and bears the curse of sin and the weight of His own justice and dies in the place of sinners as their substitute, as their sin-bearer, and becomes their righteousness and earns their fulfillment of all the law. This is the God you call Father. The God you call Father is the one who sent His only begotten Son to take upon flesh and to die in your place for your penalty and die so that you will be free not only from the penalty but the power of sin and one day the very presence of sin and be face to face into His presence forever. That is the God who saw you in your blood and cleaned you up and brought you into His home and seated you at the table and calls you sons. This is the God who will provide for you as a father and protect you like a father. This is a God who loves you unconditionally as His child and disciplines you to be more like Himself. This is the Father who grants you an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and welcomes you as his own. This is the Father who gives good gifts to his children so that we can call him Abba Father. I am so glad for the new covenant in Christ's blood, which we are about to celebrate here in a moment. Because in Christ's blood and his death and resurrection, there we find the hope of grace. For everything that God demands, he himself provides. And that is the sixth and best reason of all for holiness. Because we need to be holy by remembering that fixing hope on grace fuels holiness. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, for the order of the commands here? It starts with what? Fix your hope on grace. Then it goes to what? Be holy. Aren't you glad it's not be holy? And then you can maybe hope for grace later on? That's the old covenant. The new covenant switches the order, as it were. And what a hope that we have. All of the truths that we've seen in this passage of Scripture. Being called a child of God, having an inheritance, being protected by the power of God, having a more privileged position than prophets and angels of old, having a hope of grace when Jesus Christ comes. And as we're fixed upon this done work of Jesus Christ and a final and finished salvation, then we have hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude that desire and long to be holy as he is holy. You see, let me say it this way. We do because it's done. If the order of the commands was different, we might try to do in order that one day, maybe, wink, wink, God would say, close enough, done. That is the religion of Roman Catholicism. That is the religion of all the other religions of this earth but biblical Christianity. That is the religion, brothers and sisters, of human achievement. But we serve and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, the religion, as it were, of divine accomplishment. And we need to remember the grace by which we stand. And that is the hope that we have that will lead to holiness. Praise God that in the gospel we were ignorant, but now we know the truth. That we were orphans, but now we are adopted children. That we were controlled by our lusts, but now we are controlled by the Spirit. But make no mistake about it, then we were affirmed by society. And now we will be misunderstood and maligned by society. But no matter to me, at least when I'm preaching right now, right? No matter to you when we're fixed on hope, no matter. For we believe with the hymn writer Samuel Grandy, I hear the accuser roar of ill that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. Amen. Men and musicians, if you could come forward. Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for the gospel that justifies and sanctifies and glorifies. May we never forget. May we never divide and separate what you have joined together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen.